Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
Well, great to be with you all here this morning. So I got a text yesterday, and the text was, Andy, the person who's supposed to speak at Fallowfield today can't do it. Could you preach one? Andy, you've preached loads of sermons. Can you just do an old one, please? Just, you know, get your little file out, pull out an old one, do that. That'll be fine. So I got my little pink file out that have all my sermons in this morning, leafing through them, thinking, which sermon will I preach? And I found this one, and I thought, oh, yeah, that's the one there. Gideon. Guidance on how to make decisions. Oh, that'll go down really well with students. So I start reading through it, updated the PowerPoint, updated the pictures on the PowerPoint, colors, everything, read through it, made some changes, made some edits, a few little kind of points of application, which I thought would just be awesome in Fallowfield. And then as I was like halfway through, and this is about like 8:30 this morning, I just had this real sense of God saying, nah, don't preach that one. And I was like, oh, God, really? Not this again. Come on. I mean, this sermon, like, in terms of how sermons are composed, this sermon is awesome. It's got a great intro. It's got a great conclusion. Like, God, I teach people how to preach. Like, it's got points. It's just it seamlessly goes into the net. It's going to, God, you've got to let me preach this. And I just had this sense, don't preach this. I want you to find this other old sermon you did a long time ago that wasn't very good. And I want you to preach that one instead. And I sat on my bed and I was like, Lord, you're going to need to really make this clear to me if I'm going to do this, because, you know, this is not the one I want to preach on. And so I just had a sense, and maybe this was God, maybe this is just me, go and ask your wife what she thinks. So I thought, okay. So I went downstairs this morning, 8:30 this morning. I said, Elizabeth, should I preach today on decision making or having peace? And she said, peace every time, which basically meant that I had to go back and find this old sermon that was about peace, which I didn't want to preach on, and preach that today. So that's what I'm going to preach on today, that sermon that I didn't want to preach on, about peace, basically. So we're going to look this morning about at how to have peace, And I was just, as I was thinking about this, I was kind of looking over this morning, I was reminded about the fact that these last few weeks, if I'm really honest with myself, I've been quite restless in myself and my soul. I've not had a lot of peace myself. And just as I started to read the passage that we're going to look at today, which is Psalm 131, I just had a real sense of peace as I even just read through that passage. And I just felt a real sense of just peace coming into my soul as I read that. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a really short psalm in the Bible, Psalm 131. And pretty much in it, we see how David, King David, found peace in his life. So it's a prayer of David, and in it we see how David found peace in his life. It's a real simple psalm, not long, not hard to understand. Now, let me just, before we get into it, I just want to give a little bit of background about this psalm. So basically, commentators reckon that David prayed this prayer, or wrote this psalm, either when he was being hunted by Saul before becoming king. So, you know, the story, David got quite popular after killing Goliath. Saul, who was king at that time, got jealous and spent many years trying to hunt him down and trying to kill him because he was a threat to his throne. So we believe he either wrote this psalm at this point in his life, or he wrote it after he was accused by his wife, Michal, of being vulgar when he danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant when it came to Jerusalem. So basically the story goes, the Ark was brought to Jerusalem, and David was so excited that he danced in front of it as it came into the city, and his wife thought he made a fool of himself, and she wasn't too happy about it. So he's written this psalm in one of these two situations. Now, whichever one of these two situations it was that David prayed this prayer, wrote this psalm, it's clear that he had a lot going on in his life at that time. But what he prays shows us that in the midst of all that was going on, he had peace. He had real genuine peace. And I just believe God wants to speak to some of us today about having that peace despite the circumstances that we're going on. We might still go through the circumstances that we're going through, but we can have peace while we go through it. I really do believe God wants to speak to some of us today about that. So let me just read Psalm 131. Says this, David says this, "My heart is not proud. Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." So, this morning, what I want us to see, I just want to see three real simple things from this psalm. First thing I want us to see, I want us to see what robs us of our peace. There's a lot of stuff in the world can rob us of our peace. And then I want us to see what real peace looks like, because we've got a picture of that in the passage. And then I want to look at how we get real peace. And we see that in the passage as well. That's three things I want us to look at today. What robs us of our peace, what real peace looks like, and how we get real peace. So firstly, what robs us of our peace? Now, I think some of what robs us of our peace in life is the stuff David talks about in the first part of this passage. He says, "My heart is not proud." Now, pride is thinking you're better than you are. That's what pride is. "Lord, my eyes are not haughty," he goes on to say. Now, haughtiness is another word for arrogance, which means to look down on others, closely connected with pride. Now, David had got to this place where he had learned how to reject pride and arrogance in his life. Now, important thing to understand, pride and arrogance grow in our lives when we have an attitude of self-sufficiency. When we feel we're in control, when we feel what we have in life is dependent on us, that's our attitude, we tend to get proud and arrogant. And what that does is it directly robs us of our peace. And the reason it robs us of our peace, the reason self-sufficiency robs us of our peace, is because it's on me and not God. Stuff in life is on me and not God. Self-sufficiency robs us of our peace because when we think of bad things that might happen in the future, it worries us because it's on me. If that bad thing happens, I will have to sort it. I will have to deal with it. I will have to try and figure it out. That's why self-sufficiency robs us of our peace. Now, I'll be honest with you, self-sufficiency is something I struggle with. Just a few weeks ago, Elizabeth, my wife, she asked me, "Andy, does losing your job ever worry you?" Now, for those of you who don't know, I work for CCM. So, yeah, I'm a pastor at CCM, so CCM pays me. She said, "Do you ever worry about losing your job?" And I said, no, I don't worry about losing my job. If CCM closed down overnight, and all of a sudden I had no income, I'd either, I don't know, go into secular work, or I'd become a pastor at another church, or maybe I'd raise support, and I'd do some mission work. I said, "No, Elizabeth, I'm not worried." You know, typical male bravado. "Yeah, I'm not worried. Me, you know." And, you know, as I reflected on that, the answer that I gave my wife a few weeks ago, I realized that my answer showed that I was totally reliant on myself rather than on God. Totally reliant on myself and not on God. And I also realized that as I was just thinking about what I said to my wife, I realized that actually I hadn't been totally honest with her. There had been a few times over the last months where I had thought, you know, what if CCM like exploded, you know, or I don't know, there was an earthquake and it just no longer existed or whatever. Something happened and all of a sudden I had no income. Would I be able to make ends meet? Would I be able to find another job? Would I do this or that, the other? And what I realized is that those moments did actually worry me a bit. And what they did do is they robbed me of my peace at that time. And as I've reflected on this over this last few weeks, I've realized that the reason that it robbed me of my peace was because my default attitude was self-sufficiency. My default attitude was to rely on myself in those situations rather than God. And that's why self-sufficiency robs us of our peace. And in our Western society, it is so easy to just fall into the self-sufficiency mode, especially if you're really good at it. Okay? Especially if you're really good. Sometimes not being good at being self-sufficient is actually helpful. Drives you toward God. Something else that can rob us of our peace is the need to have all our questions answered. It's the need to have all our questions answered. Questions such as, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why was my friend not healed of this illness? God, why did you not answer my prayer? Now, not that it's wrong to ask questions, but there comes a point where we have to say, Lord, I trust you, even though I don't know the answer. There comes that point. And we see that in David says in verse 1, he says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He seems to be able to come to this place where he was at peace, even though there were lots of things he still didn't understand. And maybe that's something, you need to just grapple with today. Maybe there's questions you have in your life, things that you just, I just don't get this or this or this. And maybe for you, you just need to get to that place where you say, Lord, I don't understand all these things, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to just trust you. You may have heard of a guy called Billy Graham. Anyone ever heard of Billy Graham? Yeah, Billy Graham, famous American evangelist. I remember reading his biography, and he said when he was really young, one of his friends went off to quite a liberal Bible college and came back saying, oh, yeah, the Bible's not true, and this, that, and the other, and really kind of shook Billy Graham. And he was really like, I just don't know where I'm at here. I don't know what to believe. And he says he just went outside one evening and sat on a log in the woods, and he brought his Bible, and he just prayed to God. And he said, Lord, I don't know all the answers to everything, but, Lord, I'm going to just trust you, and I'm going to just trust what's in this book is completely true. I'm going to live my life on it. And he prayed that prayer and genuinely prayed it. And Billy Graham, as many of you know, is the greatest evangelist this world has ever known. I mean, bar Jesus. I mean, he's preached the gospel to more people in the world than anybody else ever. 215 million people live and millions more through radio and TV. Sometimes we just got to get to that place where, I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to trust you. That's something called faith. Yeah, it's not just what we do when we trust in Jesus, but it's something we've got to exercise all the time as we're Christians and going on with Jesus. Now, so that's a few things that can rob us of our joy, of our peace. What can also rob us of our peace is the expectations that we have about what our life should look like. That's a big thing robs us of our peace. Now, in the past, now this is a big generalization, but it is true. In the past, for many people, life was much harder than it is today. But people back then expected less from their lives in the past than they do today. Okay? Now, therapist Esther Perel, she says this. In the past, happiness was reserved for the afterlife. Now, she says, we've brought heaven to earth, or we've tried to. Within the reach of all, and now happiness is no longer a pursuit, but it's a mandate now for us. It's something we feel we must have, and if we don't, we've done something wrong. Happiness is no longer this thing that in the past people thought, okay, we might get a bit of it in life, but actually really we're looking forward to the afterlife. But it's become this thing that we're like, I must have happiness in life all the time, and if not, I've done something wrong. And that robs us of our peace, that expectation. We're told that we should expect joy, we should expect fun, adventure, and fulfillment in our lives, which means we feel under loads of pressure to get these things, and when we don't, it robs us of our peace. And if you think I'm talking about people out there in the world, not people in the church, man alive, that's all of us here. That applies to all of us here, okay? All of us. But often even when we do get the things that we want more and we want more and we want more. It's never enough. I don't know if you've ever, you've probably worked out I'm not cool and I'm not with it, okay? Right? I really am not. But there's a song that just, I think, just totally epitomizes this belief. It's a song called Mama by Jonas Blue. And it's, I don't know if you've seen the video. The video is like they're right next to this, on this beautiful coastline. It's probably California or something. And everything is beautiful. And everybody is beautiful. And everything is perfect. And the line in the song that just got me, it says this. It says, I don't want to wake up one day wishing that we'd done more. I want to live fast and never look back. It's what we're here for. Don't want to wake up one day wondering, where did it all go? And it just totally reflects the attitude that this life is all there is, and you got to pack in as much as you can for fear of missing out. And that attitude massively, massively robs us of our peace, us and people out there. Other things rob us of our peace today, and please, this isn't just going to be a sermon all about what robs us of our peace. We're going to get to the good news, I promise. But other things that do rob us of our peace today is a real simple thing, and you'll all know this, is just having too many options. You've just got too many options to choose from in every single area of your life. How many of you have just flicked through Netflix for ages and not been able to make up your mind what to watch and ended up watching nothing, okay, because you can't choose? You know, so often we think, oh, I could read my Bible and pray, but there are 20 other things I could be doing. So many other things. Oh, I could look at my phone or my TV, or I could do this, or I could do this, or any of this. You know, a lack of simplicity is something that massively robs us of our peace today. So actually, one of the biggest things, one of the most important things you can do is to just cut some stuff out. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not because the Bible says you can't do this or that. Just cut some things out to just focus on a few important things. I mean, that's a massively important thing for us to do. And you know, another thing that actually robs us of our peace is people-pleasing. It's just living our lives to please others instead of God. That's something I struggle with, and I'm sure many of us struggle with that as well. Now, these are just some of the things that rob us of our peace today. And you know, as I said before, as Christians, we are so like the world in all of these areas. So like the world in all of these areas. We had a guy called Andrew Bunt come and just this last week, and he was just sharing at one of our leaders' meetings. He was preaching on a completely different topic, but he just said, you know, we need to have our identity in Jesus. And he says, you know, I think most people in our churches don't. Like, I'm not being pessimistic. Most people have their identity in something else. Their job, success, status, doing well in exams, doing well in uni. Most Christians and churches have their identity in something else. And I think it's so true. We need to have our identity in Christ. And when we have that, that's where the peace comes. That's where the peace comes. So when it comes to like wanting peace, it's not about focusing on, oh, I want peace. It's focusing on the one who gives the peace. That's where it comes, okay? That's a little bit of a taster of where we're going. Sorry, I've pushed in there a little bit too quick. Yeah. But I think what we so often do, and as Christians we do this as well, what we so often do is when we lose our peace and all these things come at us and we're like, I'm just so restless because of all these things, what we often do is to fight against being robbed of our peace is we try and get peace apart from God. And how we do that is often what we'll do is we'll work harder to kind of gain more control over our life. Or we'll go on nice holidays. Or we'll go shopping, or we'll go drinking, or we'll go comfort eating, or we'll look at pornography. All these things become stress relievers. These are the things we turn to for temporary peace. But these things, I mean, we know that. Ultimately, these things aren't the answer. These things aren't the answer. So secondly, what does real peace look like? What does real peace look like? Well, so my wife, she works as a counselor, and what we do is, so she will work certain days of the week, and I will work certain days of the week, and then on a Wednesday, so one of the things I do on a Wednesday, I look after our two-year-old, so we kind of job share a little bit. So Wednesday is always a long day, basically, because you've heard of the terrible twos? So two-year-olds communicate through pitch of scream, okay? So low-pitched scream, I'm not that desperate for this. High-pitched scream, I'm in pain. It's just, but it's all screaming, okay? So that's just the way it is for when you're the parent. When it's other people, like strangers, it's all smiles. But then it's just when it's just you and him, it's all screams. So I always have Max on a Wednesday. And a few weeks ago, I had Max on a Wednesday, and he's just full of energy. He's running all over the place. So what I often do is I took him to the Trafford Centre. I take him to the Trafford Centre before the shops open, you know, like 8 o'clock in the morning, and he just let him run, really. Just let him run, walk behind him. He's like that height, so I can just walk and he runs, it's fine. Burns up energy, then bring him home, and he played with loads of toys, and then I brought him to the park, and he just runs around the park, and he's just constantly doing stuff, constantly running around, constantly just ball of energy. Never, ever stops, right? And then on Wednesday, I must have been about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Elizabeth, by 5 o'clock, she comes home from work, and she opens the door, and Max is two. He runs over as fast as his little feet carry him, which isn't very fast. And he runs up to my wife, Elizabeth, and he grabs her hand, which is like that. And he grabs her hand, and he pulls her over to the sofa in our living room, and he puts her over to the sofa and, like, sit on the sofa. She's sitting on the sofa, and then he climbs up onto the sofa, and he sits next to her on the sofa, completely still, completely still, and he just starts chatting to her. Now, it's not real chat. It's gobbledygook. So it's like, and sits there for like 5-10 minutes, completely still, sitting next to his mum, just chatting to her. And I walked down the stairs, and I looked at him sitting there next to his mum, and it was just the perfect picture of what real peace looks like. It's just the perfect picture of what real peace looks like. This little boy's been all over the place, just completely still, calm, relaxed, chatting to his mom. That was it. And this is the picture that David uses in this psalm to show us what being at peace looks like. It's a weaned child with his mother, a child that's no longer getting milk from his mother. He says in verse 2, "But I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." And the interesting thing is, you know, before my son Max was weaned, he always wanted his mum for milk. But now Max is two. Now he's been weaned. He no longer has milk anymore. So he doesn't just want to be with my wife, Elizabeth, to get milk. Now he just wants to be with her because he just wants to be with her. And it's a completely different thing. And one theologian says this is exactly the same when it comes to David in this psalm. He says this. He says, before David was weaned, David wanted God only for what he could get from God. But after he was weaned, having learned that God loved him and would care for him, even if it was not exactly the way he anticipated or most wanted, he came to love God for God himself. What David is saying, I have learned not to just come to God for what he can give me, but to just come to him, to be in his presence. And that's where we find real peace. You know, this isn't a revolutionary kind of new thing. It's the same old thing. It's just coming to him and being with him. And that's where we find peace. And that's the picture we're given here of what it's like being at peace. A toddler sitting content, relaxed with his mother. That's what real peace looks like. But finally, how do we get this real peace? Well, verse 2 tells us what David does to get this peace is that he calms and quietens himself. Now, how does he do that? Well, verse 3 seems to indicate that he does this by, real simply, by hoping in the Lord. Hoping in the Lord. It's what he encourages Israel to do so that they can have what he has. Hope in the Lord. And it seems to be saying that the way to calm and quiet yourself, the way to be at peace in the midst of all that's going on in life, is real simply, is to hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Not putting our hope in ourselves, but in God. Not being dependent on our ability, but on his ability. Rather than being self-sufficient, being God-sufficient. That's what he seems to say it's all about. So how do we hope? How do we hope in the Lord? Good question. I mean, I think for me, the first thing I find helpful when it comes to hoping in the Lord is if you've realized you're not hoping in the Lord, to become self-aware of that and to repent of that, to say, hey, Lord, look, I've not been hoping in you, and to repent of that. And for me, hoping in the Lord looks like, real simply, is genuinely believing that I can trust Him with my future. You know, sometimes we say that, but we don't really believe it. What about that person? And what about that person? And what about that person? But actually say, no, I'm going to trust God with my future, and I'm going to believe that. I think that's what hoping in the Lord looks like. And I think one other thing it's important to understand is hoping in the Lord is not something we just do once. It's something we do daily. It's not like a kind of, right, I came to the front when they had the altar call for hoping in the Lord, nailed that one. You know, it's something we do daily. Reminding ourselves every day that our future, first and foremost, does not depend on us. It depends on God. Reminding ourselves of that. He will look after us. He will be there for us. He will provide for us. And He will never leave us or forsake us. That He will lead us home. He will bring us home to heaven for following Him. And for me, one of the ways I find really helpful in reminding myself that my hope is in the Lord is just meditating on verses of the Bible. Sometimes I'll just take like half an hour, empty room, no distractions, and just focus on one verse. And there's a few weeks ago, I was just focusing on Malachi 2:10, which says, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us?" And I read that. And I just spent half an hour reading that over and over and over and over again. And I just had a real sense of peace by being reminded about the fact I've got a Father. You know? I've got a Father, and He's there for me, and He cares for me. And there's just an incredible sense of peace came into my heart just from being reminded of that really, really simple fact. And not just reading it, but believing it. Elizabeth, my wife, when she meditates on a verse, sometimes what she does, she writes it out again and again and again. So it just soaks into her soul. So she's believing it. She was saying yesterday that she also regularly reminds herself that her hope is in the Lord by writing out the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism is this thing that was written many years ago to just help believers remind themselves about what God has done. And the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism is this, really, really good. It says this: what is our only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And she'll just sit and write that out a few times and mull it over, and that just draws her heart to the Lord, just draws her to peace. And you know, I think when I look at the situation with Max and how he sat with my wife, one of the things that brought him peace was just chatting to my wife. And sometimes actually just coming to God and just opening our hearts and talking to Him shows that our hope is in Him, because we're going to Him. You know, talking to God through prayer each day is just a wonderful way of renewing your hope in Him. And you know, prayer is much more than just 10 minutes each morning. But I just want to say, if for you it's less than that, if it's less than that, then you're going to struggle to have your hope in the Lord. Just like talking to each other is essential for my wife and I to renew our hope in each other, talking to your Father is essential when it comes to renewing your hope in Him. And just one final thing on hoping in the Lord. It's not an either or. It's not like a, okay, this side of the room, well done, you all hope in the Lord. This side of the room, you do not hope in the Lord. You know, it's not like a, you know, you don't, you do. It's something we grow in. You know, it's a journey. It's something we grow in. And that's part of being a Christian is gradual growth. That's sanctification, growing to be more like Him. So that's what it's about. It's that gradual growing. And I think one way to work out how much you're hoping in the Lord is to look, where do you go first when something goes wrong? Where do you go first when something goes wrong? You know, your parents, husband or wife, friends, chocolate, you know? Where do you go first when stuff goes wrong? Do you go to God? It's a great test of where your hope really is. You know, it was a few weeks ago, a problem kind of hit me, and I kind of surprised myself a bit. I was like, I just prayed immediately. I was like, Lord, would you sort this? And then what surprised me was, like, about a day or two later, He did. And I was like, wow, that was awesome, God. Thank you. I mean, I know it doesn't always go like that, but it was the first thing I did. You know, hoping in the Lord, it not only changes where you go when stuff goes wrong, but it also changes how you help people when they come to you because stuff has gone wrong in their lives. You know, so often sometimes people will come to us and say, oh, this has happened. And what we can often do is we try and fix it. We've got savior complex, right? I'll fix you, right? You need to do this, 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 and this, and then it'll be fine. And what I think we need to do is, it's not just say, okay, you need a holiday, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. But it's like, hey, what does Jesus say about this problem? You know, have you taken it to him? And sometimes just bringing that into how we pastor people is just a really helpful thing in church. So, yeah, I've just been thinking that when we hope in the Lord, it just, you know, it just takes so much of the pressure off of us, hoping in the Lord. It's like it lets us like release the real tight grip many of us hold on to things in life. You know, hoping in the Lord, it allows us to be okay with not knowing all the answers. You know, why did this happen or that happen? When we hope in the Lord, we can say, like, I don't know, but I trust in the one who does know. And when we hope in the Lord, yeah, we ask him for things, but we're not crushed if we don't get them because our hope is not in the things we want, but our hope is in what? It's in the Lord, yeah. And our hope is not, you know, at church it can be easy to get confused about what our hope is. You know, our hope is not in revival. It is not in church growth. Our hope is not in our friends getting saved. As good as it is to ask for those things, our hope is not in meeting Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Our hope is not in having kids. Our hope is not in getting a good job. I know this is super simple, but our hope is in who? Our hope is in? It's in the Lord. Yeah, it's in Jesus. You know, Elizabeth, my wife and I, we were chatting about this yesterday, and she said something that really challenged me. She said, do we really believe that when we have Jesus, we have everything we need? Do we really believe that? If everything was taken away from us, would Jesus still be enough? Hey, hard question. Hard question. So where do we find our peace in life? It's by coming to the Prince of Peace, putting our hope in him. Okay, because he's the one who died on the cross for our sins so that we could be brought into his family, so that we could one day go to that place where there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, a place where we will be at complete peace. If you're trusting in Jesus, that's coming for you. That's coming. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fantastic. I'm looking forward to it. You know, one of my favorite quotes, and I'll finish with this, is from a theologian called Augustine. And he just says this real simple quote. Says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And you know, the band just want to come up. I just, I was just thinking about myself in these last few weeks, how I've been quite restless. And I think one of the things we can tend to do when we're like trusting in stuff that's not God, what often can happen is something can knock the thing that we're trusting. We're trusting doing really well at uni, and all of a sudden you don't get good exam results. Something knocks the thing we're trusting in. And what we can tend to do is to try and get some cement and kind of fix up the thing we're trusting in. Do you know? Right, I'm going to work harder in these exams. I'm going to, you know, and you kind of try and work harder to kind of fix the thing you're trusting in. But actually, I think what God wants to say to us here today is that the whole kind of fixing the thing you're trusting in, don't do that. Just leave that. Don't trust in that. Trust in me. That's what he wants to get across to us today. And I think for me, that's what I so often do, is I try and fix the thing I'm trusting in instead of shifting my trust to follow to God, really. So let's just stand on our feet. We're going to worship. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. It's just a few moments. There's been a lot of stuff we've heard this morning. Let's just take a few moments and just wait on him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I just feel there's a lot of people here today, and you are trusting in other things, and you know it. And I don't even think this is a word from the Lord. I just think this is just statistics. it's just what we tend to do. And I just feel maybe today could be that day where we draw a line in the sand and we say, "Hey, Lord, I want to start that journey back to hoping in you, to having my peace in you, Father." I feel God is saying to some people here today that just the phrase "let go," there are some things in your life you just need to let go of so that you can hope in me, so that you can have your peace in me. I don't know what that is. That may be a relationship. That may be something you're hoping and something you're trusting in. And God says, just let it go. I just feel that. There are some of us, for some of us, God is saying, I've got a different path for you than the one that you're currently on. A different path for you than the one you're currently on. I feel, final thing I promise, then we will worship. I just want to pray against cynicism today. Just, I want to pray for us all that God would rise up in us a sense of faith and drive out cynicism. Okay? So Father, Lord, I pray that you would rise up in us faith, Lord. Not just faith in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, Lord, but faith that you are trustworthy. Faith that you care for us. Faith that you will look after us no matter what happens. Faith that you are ours, Lord. And Lord, I pray for, just drive out cynicism. Those times when we doubt, I pray for faith. Increase our faith, Lord. But Father, we thank you that in all of this, no matter where we are, we have grace, Father. Grace covers it all, Father. Yes, Lord, let's worship.